morning we'll be reading from Romans chapter 3 verses 1 to 20. It's on page 1128 in your pew Bibles. What advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way, first of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I am using a human argument. Certainly not. If that was so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that God may result? Their condemnation is just. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, St. James. As was mentioned before, my name is Jake. I'm a student minister here. Thank you for the warm welcome as well before. And it is my privilege to be teaching us from God's word together this morning. So why don't I pray as we sit in Romans 3 together. Heavenly Father, please help us to hear you speak this morning, that we might even sit in uncomfortable words that you give us, so that we might trust more deeply in you and you alone. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Have you ever been caught out or exposed for doing something wrong? I remember when I was 4 years old in my very first week of kindergarten, I met another boy in my class and very quickly decided that I didn't like him. And I was trying to figure out, you know, how do you communicate that you don't like someone when you're four? And so, you know, as the very thoughtful, well, emotionally regulated four-year-old boy that most four-year-old boys are, I decided to communicate this by throwing my leftover donut at him during morning tea. He didn't enjoy this very much, and so he went off and complained to a teacher. But just as he went to the teacher, the bell rang, and I thought I'd got off sort of scot-free. And so he went to school assembly, and for reasons that are still slightly unknown to me, when the teachers heard about this incident, they decided to make an example of me in front of the whole school. And again, this was my first week of kindergarten. I was stood up in the assembly, everyone else was seated, whilst the vice principal had a go at me for doing this egregious crime. Now, I can sort of laugh about it a little bit now, right? But there's a reason that I remember this. There's a reason that this memory has stuck with me. I mean, can you imagine what it would feel like to be small and powerless, to be exposed in front of everyone, to be laid bare in front of authority. You see, as we come to this part of Romans 3 this morning, it is an uncomfortable passage that confronts us with the reality of our sin as we are exposed and laid bare before a holy God. But I think it's really important that we sit in this discomfort together. Because while we can feel the pain of discomfort, of being confronted with the reality and scope of our sin, we will see that this confronting picture that God gives us of ourselves, of being exposed before a holy God, can actually be a painful but life-giving gift. And so as we jump into the text of Romans 3 together this morning, there's sort of three things that I want us to see that are up on the screen there behind me. So the first thing that we're going to look at is the limitation of privilege. Now, last week in Romans chapter 2, we saw that being ethnically Jewish was not enough to make someone innately worthy before God. That those who boasted simply in their outward religious practices was not what marked someone as being part of God's chosen people, but rather at the end of chapter 2, there was an inward circumcision, a circumcision of the heart, a work of the Spirit, not for the applause of other people, but to please the Lord our God. Now, I suspect that most of us are somewhat conscious of this already. You know, that we are constantly warned against thinking that our own efforts, you know, or our own actions can be the means by which we relate to God. But in verses 1 to 8, Paul is kind of addressing some of the Jewish concerns that would have been raised there in chapter 2. And against this backdrop, maybe it's almost a little bit surprising to hear that while it is limited, Paul does say they do have some privilege. I mean, he says it there in verse 2. Their privilege is that they have been entrusted with the very words of God. They've had the privilege of hearing God speak as he reveals truths about himself and therefore the world that he has made and us as image bearers in his world. It's like if you've had the privilege of growing up in a Christian family. It is an immense privilege to grow up knowing the very words of our God, having heard him speak from your earliest memories, to know of the God who made the world, who sustains the world, and desires relationship with all as he makes it possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is an immense privilege to be given that knowledge. But it is a limited privilege. You see, one of the great dangers of privilege is that we can easily distort it. We can twist it. And I think one of the dangers that we can face is that we start to confuse familiarity with God with obedience to God. That we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we can articulate true things about God and conflate that with trusting in the one true living God. And in fact, in the final issue that Paul addresses there in verse 7 and 8, I think he shows a particularly ugly kind of example, a particularly ugly example of the privilege of being entrusted with God's words, where he says that some scandalously accuse him of saying, why shouldn't we just embrace lying if it just shows that God is true? Why shouldn't we just live in boast in our sinfulness if it just shows the extent to which God would love even people such as us? But what's Paul's conclusion for one who would abuse such a privilege? Verse 8. He says, their condemnation is deserved. You see, when we confuse familiarity with obedience, when we confuse familiarity with faithfulness, we can actually start to lose touch with reality. And I suspect for many of you here at St. James, you have had the immense privilege for many years and decades of knowing, of having received the very words of our one true God, of knowing of his great love for you in the Lord Jesus, of knowing that he's made the world in which you live in, that he's gifted you the very life that you have. But simply knowing these things, whilst it's a privilege, it is a limited privilege. Because this privilege does not place us outside the scope of God's judgment. In fact, the privilege of knowing God by his word is being conscious that our God is a holy God who judges the world in justice, who judges the whole world in justice. And it is this sort of sobering awareness of insight that enables us to see things as God himself sees things, to see things as they truly are, to see ourselves as we truly are. And it's there in our second point, as we see the scope of sin. That is that all people are under the power of sin. Have a look at verses 9 and 10 with me. It says, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin." Now again, for many of the Jews that Paul would have been addressing here, to be locked in alongside the Gentiles as being under the power of sin, I mean, that would have been a scandalous affront to them. But I suspect that for many of us, as predominantly Gentile believers, perhaps rather than being scandalously affronted by the reality of our sin, we almost run the risk at the opposite end of the spectrum. That as we hear the reality of our sinfulness, rather than being shocked and outraged, we just hear it almost with an air of indifference. Yeah, I'm a sinner. That rather than being concerned and grieved by the reality of sin before a holy God, it just feels so easy to adopt the mantra of nobody's perfect. It doesn't really matter. Is it really that concerning? And in our unfamiliarity with the Old Testament law, and the Old Testament scriptures which God's law echoes through, when Paul provides an extensive list there of references from the Old Testament scriptures in verses 10 to 18, he does this to demonstrate the validity of his argument, to demonstrate that what he says, that everyone is under the scope and power of sin, has always been true of all people. But I wonder, as you read those verses, do you really feel like that's describing you? Does it really feel like it's describing me? I mean, to be perfectly honest, you know, I've been here at St. James for a whopping 6 weeks now, so I can safely say I know all of you perfectly well. And when I'm at college and some of my other friends are asking me, "Oh, how's your new church going? You know, what's St. James like? How are the people?" Now, don't let this go to your heads. But my intuitive response has not been, "Their throats are open graves. You know, the poison of vipers is on their lips. Their feet are swift to shed blood." Now, in our more honest moments, I think we would recognize of ourselves that we aren't innately self-righteous. We aren't perfect. That we have been and often are deceitful in our speech. That great bitterness and resentment can easily foster in our hearts. But at the heartbeat of the law is not an attitude of, "I don't think that quite describes me." You see, at the heartbeat of the law is, does any of this describe you? In any sense, are you under the power of sin? And as we're exposed to the magnitude of God's holy standards, it might just be that God is revealing the depth of our sin in a way that we're not even consciously aware of. Because God's holy standard is holiness. It is utter perfection. I mean, listen how he describes this to the church of Galatia in Galatians 3, verse 10. He says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" That is, in the very words of God's law given to us, everyone who doesn't abide by everything written, both past, present, and future, in all of our actions, indeed the very attitudes of our hearts, then this is describing us. That we fall under the scope and purview of sin. I mean, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he shows the scope of God's holiness as he describes exercising judgment in Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22, where he says, "Whoever commits murder will be subject to judgment." You know, we often hear that and go, "Oh, that sounds right. Seems reasonable." "But I say to you," that is Jesus, "but I say to you that everyone who is angry at his brother will be subject to judgment." That's a little closer to home. You see, the issue comes when we find part of God's holy standard that we think we meet, that we think, you know, we might have a passing grade on, and we actually lose sight of the reality behind the law, that our God is a holy God. And God's holiness doesn't just concern some of our actions, it concerns all of our actions. In fact, the scope of sin encompasses every attitude and desire that festers within our own hearts. That even what we think are our most redeeming qualities, you know, "I'm a good student." I'm actually not an especially good student, but if I were, "I'm a good student. You know, I'm a good spouse. I'm a good friend." That even those things that we would turn to comfort ourselves, the law exposes even these things, these qualities, are in need of redemption. You see, one of the ways that I think we can distort our view of sin and avoid kind of a healthy fear of the Lord our God, which we see there in verse 18, is one of the dispositions for those who are under the power of sin, that they have no fear of God in their eyes. I think one of the ways that we can risk falling into that trap is by playing the comparison game with one another rather than sitting under God's holy law and comparing ourselves to that. Because you see, God's law is not like extension 2 maths. Now, some of you in the room might be doing your HSC, since I think the youth came back in. What I've learned about others who have done extension 2 maths, full disclosure, I didn't do it. I told you before, I'm not a very good student. For those who do extension 2 maths, when they explain why they do it, they often say, "You don't actually need to be that good at it. You just need to be less bad than everyone else. And then your marks just kind of magically get scaled up." And I think sometimes we can easily adopt that kind of attitude when we think about relating to God. "I'm sure I'll be scaled up just fine. I'm better than that person sitting next to me. I'm much better than those who wouldn't even come to church on a Sunday." But the law is not like extension 2 maths. You aren't scaled by your comparison to others, but against the holy law of our God, which exposes the scope of our sin, of your sin, of my sin. Because the law reveals that Jew and Gentile alike, that all of us are under the power of sin. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the one true living God. If you are feeling a real sense of discomfort at these words, if the standard of God's holy law leaves you feeling uncomfortable and exposed, laid bare, thinking, that does kind of describe me. And it does describe me. Then in God's kindness, we actually get a glimpse into how the law itself is meant to function, which is the very purpose that Paul brings home to us there in verses 19 and 20 with searing clarity. So our third point, the painful gift of self-awareness. Have a look at verse 19 and 20 with me. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." That every mouth may be silenced and held accountable to God. Because through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Now, just from reading that out and sitting in the weightiness of this part of Romans 3, it probably feels pretty clear how this can be painful, how this can be exposing, as we realize that we are sinners who come before a holy God. But how could this be a gift? How could the pain of this kind of confrontation, of being exposed and laid bare, how could this possibly be a gift? Well, sometimes pain and discomfort can be a life-saving gift. About 20 years ago, my parents told me a story about my grandfather, who was having really horrific back and neck pain at the time. And my grandfather was a pretty self-sufficient guy, didn't like to ask for help very much. But eventually he was convinced to go and get a scan done. And as he went to go and get a scan done to figure out what was causing this pain, he got a phone call from someone who'd done the scan and said, "Forget about the back pain. We've actually just discovered that you have a brain aneurysm, which is like a tumor in his brain, and that they'd already scheduled him to have surgery the next morning." My grandfather, he was confronted with a diagnosis that he knew he could not do anything himself to fix. And his only response was to entrust himself into the hands of those who could help him, of his surgeons. Now, in God's kindness, the surgery went well. But I remember my family talking afterwards about this. And one family member in particular had said, "That back pain was a real gift. It was a life-saving gift that exposed a really serious issue that my granddad had that he had not even himself been conscious of." And in the same way, the law can be a painful gift. It makes us so conscious of our sin, of our utter inability in and of ourselves to come before a holy God. We are confronted with the very severity of our need, of the depth of our sin, but in such a way that we might know we are helpless to fix it, that we might be left silent before a holy God, offering no defense of ourselves. But, verse 21 and 22, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Maybe today, God's kindness to you has been reminded again, or perhaps even for the first time, of the painful gift of self-awareness as the law exposes you to your sinfulness as you sit before a holy God. because the law does expose the scope of our sin, that we are all under its power, that it is true of all of us. It makes us conscious of our sin, but not so that we would despair and feel hopeless, but so that we might be silenced, that we might entrust ourselves into the only one who can heal and restore us, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you see the depth of our sin with greater clarity than we ever can. And Father, in your kindness, you have given us the law to expose us to our true natures. Father, protect us from self-justifying in any manner, but give us the gift of being silent before you so that we might entrust ourselves only into the hands of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen.